Okay, we'll see if the battery will get me through this. It wouldn't. It wouldn't be the only mishap. Had the printer go out on us this morning. Three bulletins printed out, so I think we'll be looking for a Black Friday sale on a printer. Not sure if I want it out on Black Friday. Is an eloquent speaker and quick on my feet, I would have prepared a message of joy and remembrance today, but that is not the case. I've been preparing this message since last month, of course, and just finding out here last night about Sunny, so I didn't have an opportunity to do that as much as I would love to have done so. This is part two of sound judgment. And if you're like me, you they say when someone hears a message, so when you leave here this morning, you will leave with 10%, if you're fortunate, of what I spoke about. And tomorrow you'll wonder what I spoke about. That's me anyways. So I'm going to do a little short recap of the message last time. I'll read the initial statement from the message, and then I'll just bullet point the areas. The message is about sound judgment, and I'll begin with the statement from I spoke. Judge, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. These are verses that many people can quote. At least they quote that portion and leave it entirely out of context. That is exactly the mindset that Satan wants us to have. He wants us to think there's no judging whatsoever. It's all bad. But Scripture clearly outlines the things that we are not to judge and the things that we are to judge. Judging takes a negative connotation. It can mean to avenge, damn, or condemn. However, it can also mean to question, review, or decide. And we often have a negative taste when we hear the word judge because we have been unrightly judged before. So righteous judgment or sound judgment is an impartial, loving, and merciful evaluation based on truth and wisdom. It involves self-examination, humility, and a motivation to correct and restore rather than condemn. It includes applying God's word, discerning good from evil, showing compassion, and acting with the intention of giving glory to God and facilitating spiritual growth. It's back. we do well to remember that the only righteousness that we have is the righteousness that Christ himself has given to us. Last time we looked at the areas in Scripture that we should not judge. And I'm just going to bullet point those. I'm not going to give you a verse by verse and explanation as last time, or I, of course, would just be repeating that message again. If you want those verses, let me know, and I would be happy to make some kind of an outline to that. So, going down the list of those things, we should not judge motives or intentions. Only God can read them. We should not judge by appearance, action, or literal. We should not judge those who have conscientious convictions about matters that are not in themselves right or wrong, and they should not judge those who choose to do those things. Remember, Jesus defines what's right and wrong. We should not judge the service of another Christian as long as their service does not harm others or especially the reputation of Christ. We should not judge a fellow believer by speaking evil about them. Speaking evil is the words that damage reputations, perpetuate falsehoods, and erode unity within the body of Christ. Now, one thing we can ask ourselves when it comes to speaking anything about a fellow believer is, what good does it do your brother? What good does it do yourself? And what glory for God is in it? And as I mentioned before, God has already judged what is right and wrong according to Scripture. The Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, that is our basis by what we know. Yet it doesn't allow. This is where the wisdom of Christ, the grace and mercy of Christ, allow us the discernment of another believer. One. And that's the first area we will look at today where sound judgment is needed. Now, we did cover that scripture last week, but that was kind of a outro and an intro into this week. And Galatians 6:1 states, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we must restore and not condemn. We need to remember that we are just as capable of doing the very thing that we are restoring a brother or sister from. As well, this is not just being tempted to do the same sin, but it can be tempted to handle it in a manner that is not pleasing to Christ. The temptation to fade from restoration to condemnation can happen very quickly. Satan loves to deceive us. Our dealings with others should be marked by grace, mercy, and humility, never condemnation. And we look to Romans 8:1 to show that. And Romans 8:1 states that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus took that condemnation for us, and that's why we can never condemn. He took that upon himself. The next area of sound judgment is sound judgment to judge ourselves. So much could be accomplished if we judged internally. That is where it all begins. Sin begins in the heart and makes its way outward, and that is where the damage is done to others. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." This verse has a direct context to the Lord's Supper, but it has a broad application throughout our walk. And then the next area where sound judgment is needed is when disputes arise between believers. They should be settled in the church before other believers who can decide the matter. And we look to 1 Corinthians 6:1 through 8 to clarify that. And those things should never be decided in the secular court of the world. And 1 Corinthians 6:1 through 8 says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Now you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So I would like to go back through that and go verse by verse and start with verse 1 and 2, which says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous? So if you think about it, how can the unrighteous give a righteous judgment? They can't. So that's really kind of a big part of this, why Paul is saying this, but there's more to it, and I'll explain. And then he says, and not before the saints, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, this is future tense, so present day we're not to judge the world, and just so you know, this is not a contradiction. In the future, and it's believed that it will be a millennial thing, is that the saints will judge the world. And for present day, we look to 1 Corinthians 5, 12, and 13. No need to turn there. I'll just read from it real quick. And it says, and this is Paul again, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges? The reason we don't judge the world now is because they're already condemned. And the reason we don't condemn a brother is because Christ has taken that condemnation upon himself. Now, looking at verses 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, it says, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now there's a bonus for you. There's one thing that we will judge that's quite surprising, and again, that's future tense. That is believed along with the saints judging the world and judging the angels will be part of a millennial thing that happens. And there is very little about judging the angels, so we're not even going to get into that. And then finishing out verse 3, how much more things that pertain to this life. So what Paul is saying here is, hey, you're going to one day judge the world and the angels in the afterlife. Are you not able now to judge the things of this life? We have the scriptures, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the example of Christ. How can we not find resolve? And then in verse 4, he goes on to, in verse 4 says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And of course, you would find mature believers who can make an unbiased, righteous, and sound judgment. But even a new believer would make a better judgment than some than an unrighteous person, someone who's not saved, because they don't have the righteousness of Christ. So having the righteousness of Christ as a new believer, even you make a better judgment than the world. So in verses 5 through 7, Paul says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Excuse me. So, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is dismayed that at first two believers cannot resolve their dispute. But that does happen. And how so, it should go before the church at that point. But still dismayed yet that even they have to bring it before the church, and then at that they would go to court over it. Now this is something that was going on in the church of Corinth, and this was his address to that. And in verse 7 it says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? First of all, I don't think this part ever really caught my attention. Or perhaps when people speak on it, they don't cover it in detail. And I believe it comes the most important part of this scripture. So let me say it again. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? These words don't sit well with us. This goes against every red-blooded American Stevens County cell in our body. It just doesn't sit right. But if you allow me to explain, it will begin to make more sense. Now, I want to preface this by saying that this doesn't mean you can't go to court. For instance, if you lose your house in a wildfire and your insurance company is saying your house is half of what it's worth, you're probably going to have to go to court to settle that. So it's not saying you can't go to court. It's saying that disputes between brother and sister should not end up in court. And I'm going to give you the story of Joe. It's a hypothetical illustration. I don't know anybody named Joe. I hope we don't have anybody here named Joe. And this isn't, in giving this hypothetical illustration, this isn't necessarily how I would react. I'm just trying to provide an illustration that paints a picture of what Paul's talking about. So bear with me. It's a little over the top. And you might say it's a little preposterous. But I'd say if you can imagine that it's happened with now almost 10 billion people in the world. So, Joe and I are believers, and we go to the same church. Joe asks me to borrow my car, so I loan it to him. Now, Joe goes to the bar and gets drunk. He totals my car and gets his fourth DUI in as many months. I got one gasp. bear with me. Now, according to Galatians 6:1 and Matthew 18, I go to him and he realizes he has a problem with drunkenness. Joe repents of his drunkenness and is on his way to being restored. Scripture fulfilled. However, Joe says he's not going to replace my car. Now, replacing the car would be the right thing to do. I think we could all agree that between two brothers, that would be the right thing to do. But I want what's rightfully mine. So I bring it before the church, and the church agrees that it would be the right thing for Joe to do is to replace my car. Joe says, nope, I'm not going to do that. Now, can you imagine if I took Joe to court? And when we get there, the judge reviews all of the details of the case. And he looks at Joe and I and he says, so, you two go to the same church? And you call yourselves brothers? He says, do you have the same mom? And say, no, we're brothers in Christ. Now at this point, not only did I drag this through the church and into court, but the reputation of Christ has been brought with it. Was it worth it to get what was rightfully mine? Or would it have been better to accept the wrong or allow myself to be cheated? I might have even let it go when Joe said he wasn't going to replace my car. It's an option, certainly. Not saying that has to be done, because difficult situations present different circumstances, and they have to be looked at individually, of course. But he fulfilled Galatians 6:1, and that's where we were talking about restoring. It's a different matter, of course, but he was restored regarding the drunkenness. So there might not necessarily have been a need to even tell anyone else about that part, because Joe was restored and I didn't need to bring two or three to confront him a second time. That would be a way of putting Christ first, considering of what can take place when those things move forward and perpetually get to the point where, in my illustration, which maybe doesn't seem quite as preposterous now, we would find ourselves in court and the reputation of Christ is brought with us for the world to see. And even then, is it something that we wanted to bring into the church at that point? And so it's easier for us to think of putting Christ first, say if we decide to read the Bible in the morning before looking at Facebook. Now that's not a bad thing. In fact, I think that's probably a good idea. But the story of Joe is where the rubber meets the road, the very difficult situations that we encounter and where it truly costs us something to put Christ first and to show his love. It helps me to better understand where he teaches about loving those who spitefully use you and take away what is yours. But it is also about upholding the reputation of the way we respond. You might even consider with the story of himself, says in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, yes, I do understand that passage, and that whole passage in Luke 6 is about loving your enemies, but how much more for loving your brothers? You know, he's speaking here of loving your enemies, but we should certainly be able to show that same love to our brothers. And the ultimate example is Jesus. He accepted all of our wrongs upon himself and asked for nothing in return. In fact, he offered us something in return for our wrongs, and that is salvation, eternal life, if we only believe on him, upon him as our Savior. Now, I chose a bit of a controversial story for old Joe, but did so on purpose. What about this or what about that? The answer to all those questions in any difficult situation is sound judgment. The path to sound judgment, as outlined in Proverbs, is to be in the Word and apply it, which leads to wisdom, and that to understanding and discernment, which allows us the ability to make sound judgments through prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And the third area of sound judgment is believers are to judge the doctrinal teaching of teachers and preachers by the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now, I'm not saying that Tristan or I are, we're prophets. Let me explain that. So this verse is referring to prophesying merely in God's word, as opposed to prophecy, which is future predictions for God. So hopefully that clarifies that verse a little bit. Now also we look to where Paul tells us of the Bereans who search the scriptures daily to see if the teachings, and you can find that in Acts 21, I think it is, if you wish to check that out. If you wish to check me, please do. And then the next area of sound judgment is to see which men have the qualifications necessary for elders and deacons. And we see that in 1 Timothy and Titus to tell us those qualifications. In fact, Tristan covered that within recent months here. And then the next area of sound judgment is found in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And Christians have to discern if others are believers in order to follow the command in that verse. And that says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now that doesn't mean we push aside our mom or our dad or our best friend once we become a believer, or if we are a believer and they're not a believer. It's not saying that at all. We don't ever look down our nose at people, of course. What really that is saying is, who do you surround yourself with? So you believers, as we are right now. But what this also applies to is marriage, and also business dealings as well. The next area of sound judgment is we have to discern which people are unruly, faint-hearted, and weak so that we can interact with them according to the instructions in the Bible. And that comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And it specifically says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Very key part of that verse. So in warning those who are unruly, that's just those who disrupt unity in the body of Christ. And to comfort the faint-hearted, and the King James actually says feeble-minded. And that's those who need constant exhortation to rise above their difficulties and go on steadfastly in the Lord. And what better place for them to find sympathy, love, and consideration than in the body of Christ? And the next part of that week, and that's to help those who are spiritually, morally, or even physically weak. Spiritual and moral are weak in the faith is the main idea there. And then the most important part of that verse is be patient with all. That is to show the grace of long-suffering when others tend to irritate or provoke. It is challenging to deal with. And long-suffering is such a more meaningful word than patience, to me at least. And the reason that is because long-suffering makes me think of God and all that he puts up with us. Yet his grace and love is never ending. He always loves us. And then I'd like to Romans 12, 18, and a thought that came to me at the end of preparing this. Romans 12, 18. And it says, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And as I looked at the areas that we are to use sound judgment in, it appears that a lot of those areas are to uphold and strengthen the unity. It's just a thought there that the Lord laid on me at the end. And I'm sure he'll have more for me in that. But next time, we will look at the persecuted. So as Denny was going to have surgery, I agreed to take his first position on this month, so I really had to crunch to put something together. And being that it was the International Day of Prayer, that's for the Voice of the Martyrs Persecuted Church, and actually it's just for the persecuted church as well. I had put together a presentation on that. For that, so there'll be a nice presentation here with a message on that when I speak next month. And you will all leave with a surprise. A couple of them, actually. Robert got a hold of me and said that he had lined up speakers, and I just let that be. And what a wonderful group of speakers we had this month with Randy, Chris, and Jacob. All did a wonderful job. And of course, we appreciate what Robert does for us in that manner. Puts a lot of effort and work into that. And the good old Postal Service, they were late in getting those supplies, so they wouldn't have been here anyways. Praise the Lord for that and his timing, his provision, but they have arrived, and kind of looking forward to doing that. And the idea there, too, as I was looking at it, well, it doesn't matter that we didn't hit that Sunday that was the International Day of Prayer, because we should pray every day for the persecuted church. So just as well to pray next month. Actually, every day, rather, but I mean to do a presentation next month, and hopefully that'll remind us to pray for that, because I'll be quite honest, the only reason I remember that and remember to pray is because they send out an email, and you can sign up for this too. I'll give that information next month. they send an email every once in a while with a story about a persecuted Christian. And it just is a reminder for me, because those things, at least for me, I probably flip our mind and we just don't think about it. But it's an opportunity to see what's going on elsewhere in the world and to keep that in prayer. So with that, I'll go ahead and close in prayer here. And then I think we have a song, right? And then we want to gather around these boxes and pray for all these wonderful kiddos and the impact that will have on their lives. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you give us not just the responsibility, but the privilege of sound judgment. And that we know that comes through Christ, first and foremost, with him as our Savior, we then know righteousness. And we have righteousness through him. And according to Proverbs, you show us that being in your word and the application of it leads to wisdom. And that to understanding, to discernment, and by that we are able to make sound judgment through prayer, of course, with you and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we pray to take that seriously and to remember that we need to not only show the love of Christ, but to uphold the reputation of Christ as well, and to have a humble and loving heart in that. We thank you again, Father, for being able to gather here today to worship and praise together and to fellowship, to sing songs. And we pray to take this joy that we have, this peace today, and take it out into the world, to apply your word each day in our lives, and to show the love of Christ in all things. And we pray this in the powerful and awesome name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Sails have all been torn in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. This shall never be removed. Christ the steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when the temptation claims, the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused. Next week. If everyone will come up and stand around the boxes, see how much we can actually fit around here. If you can't actually get to the boxes, go ahead and just put the hand on the person who's in front of you. If you can. If you can't, it's okay. And these boxes are just things. It's just material things. It's things you buy at the store. It's things that ultimately are just things. But the heart behind it and the work that it will accomplish goes much more. This is going to kids who have not received a gift probably ever in their entire life. And it is the introduction to the greatest gift of all, which is the blood of Jesus. So let's go ahead and let's pray for these. And for the people who they're going to receive them. Father, these boxes are going to places unknown, probably places we have never been to, and maybe in some cases never even heard of. But in all of those places are people just like us, with kids who were just like us at some point, all of them needing you. And maybe some of them already know you. Maybe some have never even heard your name. Lord, we pray that this is that first step through a vastly open door of your love for them. That introduction to the sacrifice that you made for them, for the love that you have for them, the overwhelming love from the very creator of the universe. Lord, we pray that they learn that, feel that, and grow in that. And that these boxes, even though they're just full of things, are used for far much more, to touch the very lives of the people who receive them. And not just those who receive them, but those around them as well. Lord, we know that you are fully capable and fully powerful and can do all things. And even through these small little gestures of just a box full of toys and goods and whatever, Lord, comes the message of your everlasting love. And Lord, we pray that this is used mightily out there amongst all the other boxes that all the other churches have put together through the great flood of Christmas boxes. Lord, we pray that you use them mightily in your will. We love you, Father. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Now we need to load them, yes. And so we got the cards. Don't forget to sign the cards there at the entryway. Please don't forget that. I'm going to try to remember that too. And then we'll start loading up the boxes here as well. We got some little helpers here who will be able to make that go really fast. Excellent. Thank you.